Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the mighty name of Jesus. And we just thank you for the time that we've had in praise and worship as we sang songs and played instruments to you, Lord. As we worshiped you with our giving. And we worship you now with the preaching of your word. And that it would go forth out, Lord, and it would not return void. Holy Spirit, I need your help. Anoint my lips. I ask, Lord, that you would strengthen my voice, Lord. You can feel the crackle that's in there. Give me clarity of mind. And give the church ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. Block out any distractions. Pierce hearts with your mighty, mighty sword. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church said, amen. Amen. If you would turn to Joshua chapter 11. We're going to be in two chapters. So we'll finish by tomorrow about 8 a.m. Just kidding. I have thoroughly enjoyed this study. And the teaching and the preaching. And it's challenged me to dig deeper and deeper. And it's exciting. Just the you know. If you've read the book of Joshua before, like, you know, you read these stories and you just kind of gloss over stuff. And then when you study it and you're praying on it and you're meditating on it, it's just awesome how it comes to life. And there's depth after depth after depth as deep cries out to deep. So this is Get Ready for the Promised Land, part 10, Overwhelmed. Overcome. That's the answer. Because let's be honest, life is and can be overwhelming at times. In moments of trouble, in moments of crisis, when the basement is full of water because your gutter is clogged. That was us last night. But in moments of crisis, in moments of trauma, in moments of strife, it is difficult to disconnect. It's difficult to remove yourself from the circumstances you're presently experiencing and stop and look to God for guidance. And suddenly that feeling of being overwhelmed and weariness and even fear comes crashing in. And I think about the things and how quickly things are moving in this world. Just like take out bite-sized pieces. Look at the last 10 years. Then take it to 7. Then take it to 5. Take it to 3. And take it to last year and how quickly things are changing in this world. Particularly as a narrative is being set against Israel. Exactly as the Bible prophesied it would be. That the world would turn against Israel. Jerusalem would be a cup of drunkenness for the nations. And I think about how quickly the love of many are waxing cold. You see it on the news every day. People getting sucker punched out of nowhere. All the protesting. And I think we need to understand that people are being... the people that have a contrary view to the world and the tide of the world's tide of opinion are being branded as enemies. And I think... as Jesus' word said, you will be hated for my name's sake. And I think as a church, we need to wake up to the very reality that is going to happen. It is very real, and you can see it, and you need to brace yourself for it. It even seems like opinions have recirculated in the world of something very much like the 1930s and 1940s. Where a smaller percentage of the population had a much louder voice, particularly in Germany. It wasn't the majority, but the voice was louder and more followed in line. And that is a glimpse of what is going to happen in this world. That the voice, the spirit of Antichrist is going to grow louder, it's going to grow bigger, and the world itself is going to follow in line. And you would think that people would learn from history. And the answer is we don't. History repeats itself. Even if you follow the Old Testament, you look where what Israel would do, they would trust in the Lord, and then they would revert back into like pagan worship practices. Trust in the Lord, go back to pagan practices. And so the cycle is repeat, repeat, repeat. And the answer, the reason why is because the God of this world, Satan, hates you. He hates me. He hates God's creation. And he's working hard to destroy it. And he wants to replace any thought of God, because he wanted to be God. He wanted to exalt himself as God. And when you see how evil this world is becoming, and eventually where it's going to be with when the Lord returns, it's a thought that's pretty intense. To the point of where his eternal kingdom's going to be set, but it's a crushing and it's a devastating thought for those who don't know Yeshua as their Savior. And I know many can feel hopeless, and I know many can be overwhelmed with fear, and we have to understand that the war is spiritual. It is spiritual, and the battle is intense, and you need to dress appropriately every single day. Every single day. Because the enemy is studying you. And the enemy's going to come against you. And he's going to rise up. And you're getting built up in this church. We're coming together every Sunday, and you are being built up. But you go out into the world. You're not here. Sunday isn't every single day of the week. So we come together to get built up, but you are then prepared, battle ready. Yeah. Battle ready for what's coming ahead. What comes tomorrow? What comes when you go home? Do you understand? Because the battle is intense. And Paul said it in Ephesians 6, and you've heard this a couple weeks now in a row, but finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, not in your own strength, and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Those are the schemes. He's a schemer. He's scheming. He's studying you, watching you, watching your every move. Wants to know, like, what's going to make them crack? For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age. That's the spirit of Antichrist that you are seeing come out of people. It flows through people. Do you understand? And against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. So take up the whole armor of God that you can withstand. You're going to be able to stand in the evil day. And you're going to be able to advance in the evil day as brothers and sisters, but using the sword of the Spirit, which is our offensive weapon, to speak to that which is a lie. Yeah. But the topic of being overwhelmed is very much applicable to this passage that we're in here right now. You know, we've seen God move mightily for Israel, right? They come out of the wilderness. He stops the River Jordan. They conquer Jericho. The walls come tumbling down. They have a sidestep at Ai. Then they are victorious. We saw how the sun stood still, how he rained down selective hailstorms, and how there was complete victory. I mean, what a mighty God, because our God is an awesome God, right? You should have been embedded in your mind last Sunday. But let's pick it up in chapter 11, because Joshua has just defeated the southern king, the Canaanite kingdoms, this alliance that came against him. And now in verse 1, it says that it came to pass. So after this great victory, they returned back to Gilgal and in the place of memorial. And it says, it came to pass when Jabin, king of Hazor, heard these things that he sent to Joab, king of Madon, to the king of Shimron, and the king of Akshpha, to the kings where from the north in the mountains, in the plains of Chinnereth, in the lowlands, in the heights of Dor in the west, or to the Canaanites in the east, and in the west, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites in the mountains, and the Hivites below Hermon in the land of Mizpah. So they went out and all their armies with them, as many as people as the sand that is on the seashore in multitude, with very many horses and chariots. And when all these kings had met together, they came and camped together at the waters of Merom to fight against Israel. So after after hearing of this tremendous victory where the sun stood still and the hail storm comes crashing down, and Joshua and the Israelites are completely victorious in success, a new alliance comes together. The kings come together. And it's because if they don't stop Israel now, they're never going to stop them. That's really the thought. We got to do something now. So the enemy rises up in a mighty horde. And it's because of Israel's success. And this same is applicable for us, folks. When we are walking in victory in Jesus, guess what? You get a target on your back. Lucky you. Lucky me, right? The bullseye. The proverbial bullseye. Because you're walking in victory. Because the reason is because you have been awakened. You have been awakened. Your eyes, the scales have come off your eyes. You now see you are walking victorious in Christ. And so, too, the enemy and the devil become alerted at that. And next, then, the scheming comes and the battle comes to you. The battle comes to you because you have the target on your back. And listen, all the preparation in life, all the skirmishes, all the battles, the prior battles, they're preparing you and I for the next one. It was preparing Joshua in Israel, all the things that we've heard now and studied, preparing them for this big moment. And it's a big moment. And it says, they went out and they and all their armies with them. Israel is facing a challenge that they haven't faced before. This is the size of the enemy is tumultuous. It's as many people as the sand is on the seashore in a multitude. Do you understand? And second, they have better weaponry than the Israelites had. They have very many horses and chariots. And the challenges, folks, for Israel, and the same thing with us, they increase with each step. From Jericho to Ai, to the battle with the southern kings, and now to this battle where it seems there's a complete advantage to the enemy. But God. Amen. But God, right? But God. And we as Christians, we face challenges at each step. And God uses our previous victories to help springboard us into the next battle for what we need to face in the future. And listen, the battle really heats up for us. The battle really heats up. Sometimes it's our flesh. Sometimes it's the world rising up. Sometimes it's Satan. Sometimes it's all three. It's all three. You can have fears within, obstacles on the out. And the charge to you and I is, as Katie so eloquently said, is to live by faith. We are to live by faith. We are to go seize the land, but not by natural sight. The truth is, and you can say this with me, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, right? And for Joshua, this is, at this moment, this is an overwhelming situation. This is the largest opposition to date, as many as the sands on the seashore. It's an uncountable number. It's unfavorable odds. The deck is stacked against them. How about that? You've heard that term before. Put yourself in Joshua's shoes. Think about what he's seeing. He is looking at the hillside, and all he sees is men everywhere. He just sees soldiers. There's no like open patch of land. It's like the sea. It's just like this one time we were at Katie's house and we saw this spider, this wolf spider. And this wolf spider had it looked distorted, but on its back were its babies. You look at pictures of this. But literally, we go to kill this thing, and the babies scatter, and it looked like the ground was moving. Do you understand? That's how many. They're just like, you know. And that's looking out the hillside, it's just a sea of humanity that is moving. That's what Joshua is seeing. There are soldiers everywhere. And they have better weaponry. They had chariots and horses, which Israel did not. And so it's easy, folks. It's easy when you see only trouble. You only see the enemy. It's easy to let fear creep in. It's easy. Suddenly you think, maybe even Joshua thought, like, I'm overwhelmed. There's no way to victory. Look at how many men. Look at the weapons they have. And the answer is, do not be afraid, right? Yeah. But the potential existed for fear to overcome Joshua and his men. That's the truth. There's a potential for us to say, do we not say this in life? There's no way. There's just no way. Even with all the prior victories I've experienced in life, there's just no way God's going to help this one. I put God in a box. That's what Katie was talking about. And Joshua probably is experiencing something different because God has given us victory after victory. And maybe sometimes we presume on the Lord, kind of like an AI, right? Which is a no-no. We don't want to do that. That's dangerous. But you're walking in victory. You're on the mountaintop, and then some new circumstances come your way. It could be another vast army. It could be something small. It could be something small in your life, and it sets you off, and you face plant, and you nosedive into being overwhelmed, and you're in despair. Am I speaking to anybody? You know what I'm talking about. Don't say not me. I was there even this past week. I was there. My God has been faithful to me over and over, yet I get some news, and suddenly I am like throwing my hands up saying like, it's over. Like, I just, like, I can't take this any longer. And there's a lot of I that I'm saying here. Like, I, right? Like, idol. Like, you know, we get so consumed on ourselves. And I'm like, when are you going to break through, God? And his word says, trust me. Trust me with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. Yeah, the enemy looks pretty intense out there. Acknowledge me. I'll direct your path. I'm your provider. My name is Jehovah Jireh. And he looks to encourage me. But the enemy wants me to wallow in despair and to think it's over. Because now, if I think it's over, I'm not fit for the master's use. I'm just wallowing and paralyzed and not doing anything for the kingdom. I'm not doing anything for his glory. He wants me to throw in the towel. And you don't think that's real? It is very real. Think about Elijah. Think about Elijah. He calls down fire from heaven. He kills the prophets of Baal. He kills the prophets of the grove. He runs faster than the chariot. And suddenly, sometimes it's not the big things. It's the word of one woman. It's the word of Jezebel that struck fear into him. And his focus changed. You know this. He was vertical and now he goes into horizontal. And he went from walking in victory and he tailspins into despair, into defeat. And he literally runs for his life. And he gets to look how low he got. In 1 Kings 19, he's, I'm the only one left. Just take my life, God. I'm done. I know I did. I did things for your glory, Lord, but I'm just done. I can't handle anymore. Yet God called. He comes to him in that still small voice. What are you doing here? Why are you in despair? That's what Joshua was after. AI, wasn't it? He was in despair. Get up. Yeah. Get up. Get up. No, you're not the only one left, Elijah. There's a remnant. And Elijah was restored. But you know that fear dictated his expression. Fear was his master at that point. And we know 1 John says there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. How faithful our God is to restore. Just like he restored Elijah, and just like he restores us. We just have to turn to him. We have to go to the source. So Joshua, even after all the victories, is feeling overwhelmed because the Lord needs to encourage him. This is what happened in Scripture here. And he is seeking the Lord. He's saying, I can't do this on my own strength, God. I'm feeling overwhelmed at this moment, and Joshua needs faith. And listen, how does faith come? Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Joshua needs to hear from God. He needs to hear the word of God spoken to him. Joshua needs to exercise that faith that he's going to have it because the Lord's going to speak to him. He's going to seek out the word of God. He's going to pray to him. And what happens is awesome. In verse 6, but the Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid because of them, for tomorrow about this time I will deliver all of them slain before Israel. You shall hamstring their horses and burn their chariots with fire. This attack is going to be new. This is more severe than the previous challenges. And Joshua needs a confirmation. He needs a promise of God. And the Lord was faithful to bring it to him. And the fact that he had to tell him, do not be afraid, means that fear was present. Do you understand? God has a reason for everything he does. And he would not have told them not to be afraid unless there was a reason. And so it is with us, not to fear. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. This is a constant theme throughout the book of Joshua. Not to fear, to be strong and courageous. Amen? Yeah. And as fear comes in, you let that drive you deeper into knowing your Savior. Yes. Mm-hmm. He knows what we deal with. Psalm 139:23-24, search me, O God, know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. Yeah. And if there's any wicked way in me, lead me in the way of everlasting. That means stand on his promises, folks. Stand on his word. His grace is sufficient for you, which is his empowering presence for you to do and be what you cannot do and be on your own. On your own, fear conquers you. In him and through his grace, you are more than a conqueror. You overcome. So you approach, you boldly approach, not just approach, you boldly approach the throne room of grace. In your time of need, you make your prayers and petitions known to him. You cry out to him. And Isaiah says he'll uphold you with his right hand. He'll encourage you. He will lead you. And look what he says again to Joshua. Do not be afraid, because tomorrow at this time I will deliver them slain before Israel. You shall hamstring their horses and burn their chariots with fire. Do not fear, Joshua. I don't care how many you see. Think about Elisha's servant. Elisha knew. He knew who was a majority, and he prayed for Elisha's servant. He prayed for his servant's eyes to be opened, and he turned around and he saw the angel armies. Yes. Tomorrow I will give you all them. Look at this hillside, Josh. Look at the hillside, Joshua. Look at it. Look at that army, Joshua. I have given them to you, because tomorrow, look at it, they're all dead. They are all dead. What confidence? Not only are they going to be dead, you're going to burn their chariots and you're going to hamstring their horses. Those mighty weapons of the world. That's for us. We are victorious. Colossians 2:11-15. In him you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, but by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. He disarmed the enemy, its advantage, and its power over me and over you, because your life, because you've trusted in Christ, is now hid in Christ on high. Our victory, our boasting is in the Lord and in the Lord himself. In him, I have victory. Through him, I overcome. Amen?
Amen.
Verse 7, so Joshua and all the people of war with him came against them suddenly by the waters of Merom. And they attacked them, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Israel, who defeated them and chased them to the greater Sidon, to the brook of Misroth, to the valley of Mizpah. Eastward they attacked them until they left none of them remaining. So Joshua did to them as the Lord had told him. He hamstrung their horses, and he burned their chariots with fire. Joshua fights with boldness. He fights with strategy. He surprises them. He comes at them. Bam! It just hits them right in the mouth. Total ambush. It wasn't the miracles that we saw in Joshua 10. There's no hailstorm here. There's no keeping of the sun. This time Joshua and his men are equipped by the Lord. They do the fighting. They wipe them out. The Lord is with them. The Lord sustains them. The Lord gives them the strength to fight the battle and to be victorious. You are called to be a participant. Sometimes the Lord uses miracles. Sometimes you got to do the heavy lifting, but he's there with you. He gives you a supernatural strength. Think about Samson. And Joshua fought with obedience, doing exactly what the Lord told him to do. And so it says, so Joshua did to them as the Lord had told him. Did to them what? He burned the chariots. He hamstrung the horses. This in itself is an act of faith, folks. Do you understand? Chariots and horses during this time, during these days, it made you a superpower. Do you remember Sisera? Remember his iron chariots? Okay. It made you a superpower. It's like having our weapons. Yeah. Modern weapons today. And he's literally destroying the Canaanite weapons, the horses and the chariots, instead of taking them for his own army. You understand?
Yeah.
And there is great application for us here. This part of the scripture is a great application, which is to get rid of what the world says is the key to power, the key to wealth, and the key to strength. Because I'm sure the chariots and horses, I am sure the enemy says, take it. You won it. You won the victory. It's yours for the taking. You can be great, Joshua. You can be a warlord, Joshua. You can conquer it all, Joshua. You can have all the power, Joshua. Sounds like the garden, doesn't it?
Yeah.
You can be like God. How cunning. That's the flesh rising up. It's the key. It's yours. You got the power. Take it. But Joshua doesn't. He doesn't. Instead, he obeys the Lord. He obeys the Lord. He is rejecting what the world defines as strength.
Yeah. Hallelujah.
The weak things are made strong in the Lord. He confounds the wise. He's not going to trust in the ways of the Lord. And the reality is, Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, spoke to Judah about this. We studied this, actually, if you remember this, a few months ago. Because what happens is, Judah takes their eyes off the Lord. They take their trust off the Lord. In Isaiah 31, verse 1, it says, woe to those who go down to Egypt for help. And for us, we know Egypt is also like the world, right? So they go, woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses, who trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong, but who do not look at the Holy One of Israel, nor seek the Lord. Joshua is saying, we got God. We don't need the horses and chariots. We don't need the things of the world. And I think that's very applicable when you take Isaiah 31. How about the church? Like, perhaps there's that, woe to you. Woe to you that you go to the world for success. Woe to you that you don't rely on me. Trust in me. That Proverbs 3 should also be ingrained there. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean on your understanding. Acknowledge him in all your ways, and he will direct your path. With all your heart, not partial. And guess what? I'm just as guilty of that. I give him pieces here and there, and there's other things I'm like, I'm going to get control on that one. You know, I got that one under control. I got the strength over that one. And then I learn, no, I don't. But think about the world today. Especially in today's day, you have phones and you have TV and you have radio and you have billboards and you have just social media. I mean, the world tells us, it defines happiness, it defines pleasure, it defines quality of life, it defines fulfillment by things, by money, by prestige, whatever it is. And guess what? That is easy to embrace. There's a pleasure of sin, isn't there? There is. I remember when I got into business, because I work full-time, folks. I'm not just a pastor full-time, but for you visitors. But I remember getting into business thinking, if I had so much income, and if I just get this much in the bank, I'll be satisfied. I will be fulfilled. I'm good. And guess what? It's always not enough. It is always not enough. Because the benchmark keeps moving, and some of you need to hear it. It will never be enough. It will never be enough. How many have we heard that have all the things in the world, yet they are found wanting, they are found lacking, there is a hole in their soul, and they take their life early because of it? All the people in Hollywood that you hear about. How about the guy in the Bible who built the bigger barns? He already had great barns. I'm going to build bigger ones. You fool. You fool. Empty tombs. It will never be enough because it's of the world and because he's the one that's enough. It is through him, Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, that our cups overflow. He's the source. His well doesn't run dry. He told that by the woman at the well. We need to be like Joshua and say, I reject what the world defines as power, as strength, as wealth, because those things are found in Yahweh. Yes. The great I am, the Lord my God, my King, he will sustain you. He will provide for you. Your cup will be overflowing in his blessings. And we're talking about spiritual blessings, folks, not what the world says. Hey, even the prosperity gospel, which is just garbage. Come to Jesus and you'll be rich. No, not that's just not true. And if someone's telling you that, it's a lie. It's a lie from hell. But in him, I can have strength. In him, I can have joy. In him, I can have peace. In him, I can know he has a path for me. God is my portion. God is my joy. God is my fulfillment. God is my satisfaction. Yes. Amen. Psalm 33, I'll read it to you in the New Living, says this. The Lord looks down from heaven and sees the whole human race. He sees you. He sees every single person in here. He sees those that aren't here. He sees them all. From his throne, he observes all who live on the earth. He made their hearts, so he understands everything they do. The best equipped army cannot save a king. Didn't do it here for the northern kingdoms, did they? Nor is great strength enough to save a warrior. Don't count on your war horse to give you victory. For all its strength, it cannot save you. The things of the world can't save you. You got to fear the one who can destroy not only your body, but your soul. But the Lord watches over those who fear him. There's the fear of the Lord. If you have the fear of the Lord, he's watching over you. Those who rely on his unfailing love. He rescues them from death. Hallelujah. We are rescued from death. You breathe your last breath. Boom, in eternity, you are there in his presence. And keeps them alive in times of famine. He's going to sustain you. And there's a famine coming from the word, folks. There's a famine coming. Amos talked about that. There's a famine of the word of God coming. That's why you have to tuck it away in your heart. You got to study it. We put our hope in the Lord. He is our help. He is our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. Let your unfailing love surround us, Lord, for our hope is in you alone. Man, that is awesome passage of scripture that is so applicable to right here. God wants us to get to another level of complete trust in him. That's what he wants. And Joshua fought with passion and commitment, and he left none of them remaining. He did not hold up. Verse 10, Joshua turned back from that time and took Hazor and struck its king with the sword, for Hazor was formerly head of all those kingdoms. It's like the one of the royal cities that needed to be addressed. And so they struck all the people who were in it with the edge of the sword, utterly destroying them. There was none left breathing. Then he burned Hazor with fire. So all the cities of those kings and all their kings Joshua took and struck with the edge of the sword, and he utterly destroyed them as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded. But as for the cities that stood on their mounds, Israel burned none of them except Hazor, only which Joshua burned. And all the spoil of these cities and the livestock the children of Israel took as booty for themselves, but they struck every man with the edge of the sword until they had destroyed them and left none breathing. As the Lord had commanded Moses, his servant, so Moses commanded Joshua, and so Joshua did. He left nothing undone, all that the Lord had commanded Moses. There is a completeness of destruction here, folks. From a human terms, we know the completeness of God's judgment because the Canaanites were depraved. They were evil, pagan, and needed to be wiped out. Because they had built up the cup of wrath and indignation, and God used the Israelites as his hand of judgment upon them. And he did that because they could not coexist with those people. You know this, the saying, a little leaven leavens a whole lump, right? Yeah. The problem is, if you don't remove the enemy in full, you will learn that he will come back. And this is what Israel kind of does here. Because they do waver in the future. There's a total victory here. I'll talk about that in a moment. But you need to understand, like, in the individual battles that come ahead. Because Israel would get mixed up with these pagan gods. And we see this too, even in the millennial reign. When Christ returns, we see that there will be people who will reject God. Even in the millennial reign. At the end, Satan is released. And there's many as the sands on the seashore that come against to kill Jesus, basically. And he's going to wipe them out. God's going to call them fire and consume them all. And then there's going to be a new heaven and there's going to be a new earth. And there will not be any more evil. It'll be gone for good. But it really, and the reason is because it shows the depravity. It shows the corruption. It shows the wickedness. It shows the evilness of man and how much we need God's grace. Thus Joshua took all this land, verse 16, the mountain country, all the south, all the land of Goshen, the lowland, the Jordan plain, the mountains of Israel and its lowlands from Mount Halak, ascent to Seir, even as far as Baal Gad, in the valley of Lebanon below Mount Hermon. He captured all their kingdoms or kings and struck them down and killed them. Joshua made war a long time with all those kings, about 7 years to conquest the land, folks. There was not a city that made peace with the children of Israel except the Hivites, the inhabitants of Gibeon, right? So we know about the Gibeonites now. You guys know all about how they repented and turned to the Lord. All the others they took in battle. For it was of the Lord to harden their hearts, that they should come against Israel in battle, that he might utterly destroy them, that they might receive no mercy, but that he might destroy them as the Lord commanded Moses. This judgment was because of their hardened hearts against Israel, but we see the hardening of hearts today. God, Romans 1, we see like this progressive nature of sin where God just turns them over to reprobate minds. And we are in a Romans 1 society, folks, where truth cannot be comprehended. It can't be reasoned with. And it's gonna progress. You think about the book of Revelation, and you think about where the progression of man, where they literally, even in the midst of God's wrath, in the midst of God's judgment, they shake their fists. And at verse 21 says, and at this time, Joshua came and cut off the Anakim from the mountains, from Hebron and Debir from Anab, from all the mountains of Judah, from all the mountains of Israel. Joshua utterly destroyed them with their cities. None of the Anakim were left in the land of children of Israel. They remained only in Gaza, in Gath, and in Ashdod. Do you know who the Anakim are? They're the giants, folks. The Anakim are the ones that kept them from going into the promised land because of the bad report in Numbers 13. The Anakim, right? The giants, because we're like grasshoppers in their sight. That was the bad report. And Caleb and Joshua were like, no, let's go. Let's take the land. And so they wander for 38 years because of it. They were no match for an army that's blessed by God. Amen. And Israel faces them last. This is like the one of the last major battles. This is the last major battles we see here in this chapter. The rest is going to be like skirmishes that are tribal. This is the last of a unified war front from Israel. But they saved the Anakim for last because God was training them and working him through months and years of conquest of this land, preparing them for the lie that told them they couldn't take it. And and they had to be equipped. They had to be equipped for it. And God managed the battles. But they did. There are some that remained. It says they remained only in Gaza and Gath and Ashdod. The Anakim remained in those coastal cities, and those were occupied by the Philistines. And we know what happens from that. The giant Goliath comes from that city of Gath some 500 years later. See, the enemy is going to escape to fight another day until King Jesus comes. But the enemy is going to look to come back at you. You may think you have the victory, but he's going to come back at you even after you've had victory over them. They lie in wait, waiting, right? Bidding their time. In this case, it was 500 years. And the Philistines pose a huge problem. We see in the book of Judges, all the way up to the time of David for the Israelites, it's like a thorn in their side, but God would use little David. You know, he would use him in another awesome story of faith to defeat the champion Goliath. And David would also be the one to conquer Jerusalem and name it the City of David. So it says, so Joshua, verse 23, took the whole land according to all that the Lord had said to Moses, and Joshua gave it as an inheritance to Israel according to their divisions by their tribes. Then the land rested from war. So this is, like I said, this where we're coming at this section. This was the final big battle. The next steps are going to be spreading out the land to the tribes, and they're going to have to fight individual battles. It's the idea of just like us. We come together here today. We've been built up, and then we go out individually, and we got to continue the fight. We got to be ready. If you can't apply what you're learning here today, what are you doing? There's an application. You got to apply it. So all the Canaanite kings have been destroyed. And so in that sense, Joshua took the whole land. Yes, there are small towns and there are villages that still had to be conquered. That would be up to the individual tribes to do that. And the land rested for more. No more big battles. Much territory was yet to be possessed. And it would be up to the tribes to do it. And unfortunately, what we're going to see is that many of the tribes failed to do that. And it's not a reflection of the power of God. It's a reflection of them not moving forward in the promises of God. It's no different than Jesus has already, I read you Colossians, he's disarmed the enemy, right? We have victory in Christ, and he has already conquered it all, but he calls us into battle. You got a battle. There's toiling in this life. But Joshua did all that it was commanded, because the key for Joshua was obedience. We know disobedience led to defeat at Ai. And all took around 7 years to take the promised land. It was not instant gratification. We like instant gratification, particularly in this day and age. If the phone doesn't move fast enough, you're like, I looked that up. Why is it taking 2 seconds to, pop up on my phone? And for us, folks, for us as a Christian, it's called sanctification. Yeah. It's not instant gratification. You get saved, you get justified, and you grow more in Christ every day. That you should be growing in Christ. And someday the battles will be over. the fighting against the flesh and all those things, that will end someday. But the trumpet has to sound for that, or you got to breathe your last breath for that. Do you understand? Okay. Well, that's just chapter 11. We're going to get to chapter 12 now. But you guys are probably like, whoa, man, another whole chapter. But really, I'm not going to read all of chapter 12. But chapter 12 literally gives you a list of all the conquered kings. It goes on the east side of the Jordan, the defeat of Sion and the defeat of Og. Okay? And then what comes after that is a list. And reading it can be tedious, so I'm not going to do that. but the reality is this list is given. There's 31 kings, and these descriptions are important because it makes it real. That these things happen. This isn't some fairy tale. Listen, God makes lists. Yeah. I was talking to my wife about that today. It's Matthew, right, that has the genealogy, right? There's a list. There's a list at the beginning of Matthew, right? And through that, because there was a list, you got to see. You remember when we studied Joshua 2? You got to see how Rahab was part of the heritage of Messiah. Because God made a list. Okay? And without that list, we would not have known how God worked all things together for good. And you see, Israel's victories that they had with Joshua, of seizing and taking the promised land, illustrate our life as Christians to get out of the wilderness and to lay hold of the promises of God. And so we could take a page out of God's book here, and perhaps we should be doing lists. Things that we have conquered through him is a good idea. Where God has given us victories, because it's easy to forget those things. Especially when the next battle comes. Especially when the next circumstance comes your way. And it's going to come. Maybe it's a prayer journal. Think about GroupMe. Think about what we do through GroupMe. All the answered prayers that we have seen, right? We know all the victories we've seen. We've also seen the battles where each and every one said, hey, we need prayer for this. But it's important to remember how God has been faithful through it all. Yes. Look at what he did here for Israel. It's in the Bible. Yeah. It's here. There are the names of individually 31 kings that Joshua and the Israelites were used to conquer. It's not just some like, well, they had victory. No. He lists them out. Their names, folks, are recorded for all time. The word that doesn't fail. Listen, we are going to be able to ask Joshua in heaven someday, tell me about AI. Tell me about how Jericho and the walls came down. Tell me about the day the sun stood still when God used selective hail and you defeated the southern Canaanite kingdoms. Tell me what the view was like when you saw all the soldiers on the hillside and God spoke to you. Wow. It's recorded.
Yes.
It's recorded. Yes. That's the special of this passage.
Yes.
And Joshua, I'm closing here, but just as Joshua had a calling, so too we have a calling in Christ to conquer. Romans 8, verse 35 says, Who? Not a southern alliance, not a northern alliance. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, shall distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet. Or nay. No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, or the things to come tomorrow, folks, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We are more than conquerors in Christ. We triumph. Not what the world says. I'm talking about spiritual blessings in Christ that are very real, that you just need to exercise faith and lay hold of them. So, be strong. Be courageous. Even in overwhelming odds, know that he is going to work it together for good. He is with you. He's not going to forsake you. Walk in obedience. Seek and ask where God is asking you to walk in further obedience. I think if you ask him, he will reveal to you in the areas where you aren't walking in obedience, and he's calling you deeper to walk in obedience and trust in him for his glory, for his kingdom. It's going to be awesome. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the mighty name of Jesus, and I thank you for the power of your word. I thank you for what has been recorded, Lord, that we can open this book, and it will give us the directions and the path that we need to walk in, Lord. That you speak to us, even as you spoke to Joshua, you speak to us through your word, and it builds us up for the tough days that we have. And we have tough days here, but it's awesome to know that you are with us, Lord. And you don't leave us. So I ask, Lord, that as we go our separate ways, Lord, that we would walk boldly in your truth, that we would be strong and courageous for your kingdom, that we would not shy away, but press forward. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church said, Amen. Amen.